Torah is the reading from Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 5 through 43, verse 11. And this is the first weekly reading in the annual Torah cycle of reading. We follow an annual cycle of reading. Most synagogues around the world do. Some use a triannual, so they go through it a little bit slower. Every 3 years they go through the Torah. But we are following the annual cycle of reading the Torah. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." First two verses in the Bible. And listen, it's been an amazing year this past year, hasn't it? Going through the Torah together. We've gone through the Torah. We started in Genesis last time this year. And I preached through the portions last year. And we're going to do the same thing this year. And I'm really excited because it's always great to read through the words of the Lord, how He created the world, how He created man, how He brought forth a people from Abraham and Abraham's faith, the Jewish people, and their journey, the Jewish people's journey, first into Egypt as slaves in Egypt, and then miraculously being delivered from the hand of Pharaoh and the Egyptians through mighty signs and His great works. You know, we recount all the time that they had in the wilderness and all the grumbling and complaining and all the highs and the lows and how God did so many miraculous things. He fed them. He gave them food. He didn't let the soles of their shoes wear out. It was pretty amazing. We read about all these things in the Torah, all of this. And I felt last year that we should have gone through the Torah in order to develop a foundational year. You know, we're still a young congregation. We've been around for just over 3.5 years, or about 3 years actually, just over 3 years. And I felt it was really important because the essence of our faith is the first five books. It's the foundation. It's the ground level. We have to understand that before we can understand the rest. And I felt like we had to build a solid foundation of understanding and also of Jewish context of the word. And it's not because it's Jewish context versus another context. It's because it's the biblical context, which happens to be a Hebraic context or a Jewish context. And to understand the rest of the Bible properly, we have to understand what God is saying in these first five books. And it has been foundational for us. It's been amazing to go through it. And I know a lot of people have gotten a lot out of it. So I'm really, really thankful that we could do that. And I'm excited to go through it again this year. And here's my hope and here's my prayer for you in this next year. My prayer is that as we go through these books again, a year later, after we've laid the foundation, that this year you are going to see that through the characters and the situations of these first five books, through the mistakes of man, through the faith of the people, you will see the heart of God. That's my hope and my prayer. You will see the character of the God of the universe who created the heavens and the earth. You will see His character, that you would know His love and His shalom, His peace, the peace that passes all understanding. So last year, foundational year. This year, we need to build on it. We need to build on and understand who God is, understand His character. You know, many people in the world think they understand God. They go around and they create their own pseudo-religions based on what they think they know. And a lot of people do it unwittingly. You know, they go about their day. They're believers even, and they're just working through life, and they're kind of creating their own culture of who God is, understanding of who God is, the character of who God is. I don't want to do that. We don't want to do that as a congregation. Why? We want to understand what God's character is Himself, not what we can make it, not what we can create of it. We want to understand who our God is. What is He thinking? What is He feeling? What does His heart say? Because whatever His heart says, we want that to be our heart. If we're truly followers of Yeshua, followers of God, we want to take on His characteristics. We want to be more and more in His image. That doesn't mean just the way we were created. That means the renewing of our minds, the renewing of our hearts continually. So as you read these words this year, we've laid the foundation. We've got the basic understanding. But now let's dig deeper in understanding the Creator, the Maker, the God, the Father, the Deliverer. That's my prayer for you this year, that you would be enriched, blessed, and even transformed. That you would be transformed by what? The overriding, all-encompassing, unsurpassing love of God. This is what we're talking about. Allow the Lord to minister to you this year. Allow Him more and more into your life. See, it doesn't work unless we allow God in our lives. A lot of people hear all the words. You've seen it. You know, I always love it when I watch these documentaries about the Bible and everything, and you have these historians talking, and they're talking so academically, but sometimes you see it's not going in, it's not dripping inside, it's staying on the outside. Don't be one of those believers who keeps it on the outside. Let the Lord drip into you. Let him get inside of you. Let Him change you from the inside out, not just the outside. It's easy to be changed on the outside. It's easy to just say all the right things and look all the right way when you come to synagogue. But let Him in your heart of hearts get inside. Nobody else is going to see it but you and God. But do that this year. Take this time. Amen. Let the Lord minister to you. Let Him in. And when we accept Yeshua as our Lord and Savior, because the Torah points us to Yeshua, we talked about that, and we're definitely going to get into that this year. Accepting Yeshua, following God, is not a one-time event. It's not just, okay, I did it, let's move on, you know? It's not a one-time event. And the thing is, we have to be continually transformed. We have to be continually delivered. We have to be taking every bad habit. We have to be taking every issue that we have and committing it to the Lord. I'm not saying all your issues and your habits are going to get solved this year, because this is my 27th year with the Lord, and I've still got issues. You can ask my wife or my friends. Still got issues. But let the Lord deal with you more and more, okay? The point is, it's a journey. Just like the children of Israel were on a journey for 40 years, let the Lord take you on a journey this year and change you little by little, chipping away, and you're going to get there. You're going to get there before you know it. It is a process, though. You may be in year one. You may be in day one of your walk. Or you may be 50 years into your walk. But allow the Lord this year, as we go through this, to work on you, to grow you, to mold you, to shape you, as we read through the Torah this year. Amen? Okay. Today's Torah portion, Bereshit, talks about several things. The problem always with going through the Torah is there's too much to cover, right? I can never cover the entire Torah portion. I think there was maybe 2 or 3 weeks last year where I felt like, great, cover the whole portion. That was usually when there was a 1 to 2 chapter portion. Most of the time, like this week, it's 4 to 5 chapters, and there's just chock full of stuff in here, okay? So what happens? Just to give you the rundown before I get to what I wanted to speak about today. Today's Torah, the creation of the heavens and the earth. The creation of man and woman, Adam and Eve. The beginnings of sin on earth, the fall of man, and the growth of sin. By the time this Torah portion ends, things have gone to hell in a handbasket, so to speak, right? Things have gone from the Garden of Eden to man doesn't do anything but think evil all the time. That's how bad things got, Genesis 6:5, right before we end the portion. This week, we read about Cain and Abel. There's just so much going on here. And these are all great to talk about. I could spend weeks and weeks on each of those subjects alone. And, you know, maybe in years to come I'll do that, but I felt impressed to talk about something else today. Turn back to Genesis 1:1. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim ve'et ha'aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We read that all the time. That's pretty awesome, right? I mean, I just stop sometimes and I just think about that and try to visualize it and just try to understand it. It's amazing. But here's the question today. Was that really the beginning? Was that really the beginning? It is the beginning to us, but it wasn't the beginning. It wasn't the beginning of God. Today's message is called Before the Beginning. I'm going pre-Torah portion on you today. This is the intertestamental Torah, right? Before the beginning. Before you understand God and understand the context of the Torah portions beginning, I think we got to go even before, and we got to say, what was before the beginning to give us some context? There was a before us. You know, I know we don't like to think about this because we like to think, what? We're the center of the world. Hey, I go around thinking, I'll be honest with you, that I'm the center of the world. I mean, I'm thinking about myself all day. I'm praying for myself, praying for my family, praying for some of you, you know. But, you know, Karen Orr and Savannah, Georgia, and me, little old me, I'm not the center of the world. And you know what? You're not the center of the world too, even though sometimes you think about it. The thing is, God was in existence long before you and long before me. Way before the beginning, God reigned in glory. And this is what we want to talk about today. He was in existence way before you and I. But here's the problem is my mind can't fathom that. My mind doesn't understand or comprehend that. So we have to really think through this today, because I really don't understand that. And because we really haven't thought about that, we don't really necessarily understand God in many ways. So I want to talk about that. I want to talk about who is this God that set this up and then that created us, right? Four attributes today of God I want to talk about. Four attributes of before the beginning. Number one, before the beginning, God was eternal. Turn with me to Psalm 90. Go to the Psalms, Psalm 90, verse 2. The Bible gives us a clue about what happened before the beginning. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, you could probably just sit on that verse and meditate on that verse and pray on that verse for a while, couldn't you? That's way above you and I. That's way out of our comfort zone of just thinking about us as the center of the world. It just kind of shows you how insignificant and small you and I really are in the scheme of things. Because before you and I, before we were walking around thinking like we were the center of the earth, from everlasting to everlasting, He existed. He is eternal. Have you ever tried to think about eternity? The concept of eternity. I have tried, and I personally can't wrap my head around the idea of eternity, because I think in terms of time, and you think in terms of time. Okay. Now, I'm a very linear thinker. Sometimes that gets me into trouble, because I just think along a line. I think of a beginning and an end. I think of a point A and a point B. I think of that, you know? And sometimes I can't get out of that thinking, because everything, my whole existence, my whole consciousness is based on time and a linear relationship of I walked over here and I started over here and then I'm walking over here to here. So in my mind, I started there and I go there. There's always a beginning. There's always an end. There's always a time element. And if I don't walk over there fast enough, maybe I'll lose out on something or something else will happen, or I didn't go fast enough, or I went too slow, whatever. It's always in the rational thinking of time for me and for you as well. Our whole existence is bound by time, right? Think about that. You die, you are born, you grow old, and you die. When you're young, when you're a teenager, you think, I'm going to live forever. This is great. There's no time. Everything is just slow motion for a couple of years. Then you start getting older. And then I remember when I hit my 30s and I started thinking, oh, okay, well, I'm getting a little older. A few gray hairs are popping up here, right? And then you hit your 40s. I'm in my 40s now, and it's like things aren't working exactly like they worked when I was in my 20s. Passage of time. I'm getting older. You look at your hands. They're getting older. You think of things, you know, or you stop thinking of things. You forget things. That's what's happening to me a little bit now. Sometimes you forget things. So everything's bound by time. But see, man has tried to get out of that thinking. Man has tried to buck time and really try to buck God, haven't we? This whole idea of the fountain of youth, right? I'm from Florida, and we have this little town called St. Augustine down there. And there's always the whole mystique of the fountain of youth is in St. Augustine, right? But man has been trying to find the fountain of youth for years to cheat time, right? So that they wouldn't be so man would not be bound by time. Man is trying to cheat death today through things like, you know, cryogenic freezing and all this crazy stuff or whatever it's called, right? And there's all this weird stuff going on because man is trying as best he can to cheat death and to cheat God, right? And to get out from this bondage of time, so to speak. But as the saying goes, there's three sure things in life, right? You know what they are. Birth, death, and taxes, right? God existed before the creation of the world, and because God existed before us, guess what? He doesn't need us. He existed alone in glory. He does not need us to function. He does not need us to go on. But he wants us, and this is the whole point of why we were created. We're going to get to that in a minute. But the first point is God is eternal. He exists outside of time, outside of space. Our minds can't wrap ourselves around it. Man has been trying to understand who God is since the dawn of man. And man has all these crazy theories out there, whether it's the theory of how we got here, theory of evolution versus creation, theory of this, theory of that. There's all these man-made theories. But I choose to believe the God theory that's in here. And God tells us he existed before the foundation of the earth. He reigned in glory from everlasting to everlasting. He was God. That's good enough for me. That's all we need to know. So we need to meditate on that. Psalm 90, verse 2. God is eternal. Number 2. Before the beginning, God was great. Gadol in the Hebrew. Turn with me to Psalm 145. The Psalms talk a lot about this. Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable. So the thing is, in our culture, in our society today, what's the buzzword, or the buzz idea, if you want to call it that? The whole idea in society today, American society, European society, whatever society you're talking about, is that we're evolving. You know, evolving, evolution, this is the whole thing, really, if you think about it. What's on man's mind today is we're ever-changing. We're evolving. We're evolving, getting better, getting more knowledge. When you look at something like technology, do you remember when computers first came out? In the 70s and the 80s. I remember the 80s when I had my Apple II computer. Everybody remember the Apple II computer? It's pretty awesome. I remember playing those cool little video games on that. I still think they're better than the video games today, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, technology has just evolved so much. Okay, the old computers were really neat, but they were very limited. We had these things, you know, when the internet came along, we had this thing called dial-up. I tell you, we have fast internet at home. I'm sure you have fast internet where you are. You can go anywhere. You can go to Starbucks. You can go to Panera. You can go anywhere and get fast internet. If you had to go back to dial-up today, would you have the patience? I don't think I'd have the patience because, you know, you hear the old, you know, the old sound of the dial-up. I don't know how we did it, how we waited a couple of seconds for the internet, because now it's just like, oh, it's right there. It's like, right there. But this is the evolution of technology in just a short period of time. In my lifetime, I remember phones with the cord that you had to spin the dial. You remember those phones? You know, the kids in here are like, what is that? You know, I remember that. I remember my first cell phone. It was like this, right? And now it's like you can't even see cell phones. They're in pockets or whatever they are. And these little cell phones have more computing power than these big mainframes that we had in the 70s. This is the evolution of technology. So we see evolution or evolving things throughout our society today. And we get caught up in it. But, you know, the dangerous part is the evolution of the idea of who God is, the evolution of our culture. We're evolving as a culture. You know, there's debates going on in this country today about social issues and what's evolving there. People's opinions in our popular culture are changing on things like homosexuality, abortion, all this stuff. And if you're holding to the old way, you're not keeping up with the times. It's antiquated. It's old. It's you know, way back there. We've evolved. We've come up. So there's this whole idea of evolution and changing and getting better in society's mind. But you know what? Things that we would have thought about today that society thinks is acceptable today, 20 or 30 years ago, you and I would have said, what? That's crazy, right? If you think back about it. But this is how fast things are speeding up. And we can get into all of that and degradation of society and all this stuff because it's getting more and more commonplace. All these things, they're evolving. They're changing. They're forming and changing and shaping. But you know what? This whole progression can be very dangerous because if you take that and you say, well, God or morality or all these things are changing, then where's your baseline? It's gone. Where's your guide stick? Where is it? It's gone. If you start believing those things, then this book is out of date. And this is what people are saying today. But this book isn't out of date. This book contains the very words of life. And before man started complaining about God, before man started evolving and growing, God existed in eternity. And guess what? Way after, man is not here on this earth talking about how they're so much better than God, God will exist in glory. This is what we have to understand. And the idea is God is great. God is great. He's greater than us. But this is very dangerous thinking because it leads you, this evolving thinking, into God is changing. God is changing, right? You could extrapolate that to God. Because if God changes, guess what? He's not great. He's not great. Because people believe in concepts like this lesser God concept. You know, there's all these concepts out there of a lesser God versus a greater God. And a lot of times people today take the God of creation and reduce him to a lesser God, much like one of the Greek gods or the Roman gods. You know, the ones where, depending on how they're feeling, they'll give you rain or they'll give you, you know, a child, or they'll do all these things. And that's, or sometimes they don't even answer because maybe they're, you know, helping somebody else or out to lunch or whatever. That's an evolving lesser God. That's not a great God. See, this is the thing. There's actually an academic idea called process theology. Has anybody ever heard of that? Process theology. Process theology says that God is changing, as is the universe. Therefore, our knowledge of him must be changing and progressing. This is very, very dangerous because what it does is it adapts God to our changing sensibilities, our changing times, what we feel is the right thing about God. This is very dangerous. But our God, the God we serve, is timeless and unchanging. Turn with me to Malachi. Malachi 3, 6. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You know what? I'm glad God doesn't change. I'm glad he's not evolving. I'm glad he's not a lesser God. I'm glad he's not out to lunch sometimes when I need him, right? Because if he was, he wouldn't be great. If he was, he wouldn't be king over this world. If he was, he couldn't have created the universe. God, and you know what? If he did change, we would be consumed. We would be consumed in our sin. We would be consumed with our problems. We would destroy ourselves as a human race. So God is not evolving. God is, God was, God will be. And he will reign outside of time, before and after we're on this earth. God doesn't change, and therefore he is great. Psalm 145 says it, that we read a minute ago. His greatness is what? Unsearchable. That means you and I can't figure it out. That means you and I can't find it out. We should try, of course, to understand the heart of God and the mind of God. But we're never going to totally understand God exactly. You're never going to understand why God allowed such and such to happen to you in your life. Don't try to. People lose faith because they can't figure out God. The Bible says it's unsearchable. You shouldn't even try. He is sovereign. He is great. You know, there's that Bible verse, you know, in times of good and in times of plenty, blessed be the Lord. This is it. He's great. And we cannot fathom and understand him completely. And that's okay. You're never going to build a Tower of Babel to reach up there and knock on his door and say, okay, what were you thinking about this? Because you're not going to know right now. And if he wanted to tell us, he would tell us. He reveals many things in his word, but there are certain things he doesn't reveal. And I believe that's on purpose. Everybody always wants to know, what's my future going to be? I want to know. Believe me, you don't want to know your future, right? Because you go crazy. But God is great. He's greatly to be praised. And his glory and his greatness is absolutely 100% unsearchable. Unsearchable. Because he is great. Number three, before the beginning, God was one, O-N-E, or the number one. God was one. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. One. This is the hallmark belief of Judaism. This is the pinnacle belief of the Jewish people. The thing that's kept us together as a people. God is one. God is one. There are not many gods like the pagans believe in. This is what separates the God of Israel from the other gods. This is what separates the children of Israel from the pagans back in Torah times and even today, is the world believes in many gods, paganism. There is only one true God. Now, many Jewish people use this scripture, Deuteronomy 6:4, to argue against the case for Yeshua as the Messiah. Because they say, how can there be three gods, right? The whole Trinity idea. There can't be three gods. That's going against the Bible. And many, many Jewish people refuse to accept Yeshua, refuse to believe in Yeshua, because it can't be three gods, Father, Son, Spirit. It's one God. So anything different than that, we can't, because that's paganism. Well, it isn't. The Hebrew word in Deuteronomy 6:4, the word for one, I've said this before, is echad. And echad means a composite unity. If you look at the Hebrew, it's a plural word. It's not singular. The singular word for one is yachid. Yachid. But it doesn't say Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yachid. It says Adonai Echad. And I always try to give this analogy so you can wrap your head around it, because this helps me. Is remember when there's the iconic picture of Caleb and Joshua after they come out of the land, right? Part of the 12 spies, and they're on one end each of this huge thing of grapes, right? There's this this thing that they're carrying the grapes on, and the grapes are as big as them, right? And they're coming out, the land of milk and honey and huge amounts of grapes, right? And the whole idea is there's one cluster of grapes, but there's many grapes inside that cluster. But there's one cluster, but there's many grapes in it. This is the idea behind Echad. In Judaism, there is actually precedent for having one God with many facets or ways that he reveals himself to us. Even in things like the Zohar, which is the book of Jewish mysticism, it talks about the 10 faces of God. There's other parts of Hebrew and Jewish writings that talk about the many facets of God. The idea that God exists in eternity is one, but reveals himself to us in distinct ways. In distinct ways. He chose to reveal himself to us in three distinct ways. He could have chosen 5 or 10 or 20. But he chose 3. I don't understand why. Remember, he's unsearchable. I don't know. But we understand that God is one, Echad. And listen, this is in the Torah. You may be saying, oh, that's great. You're making all that up. Sure, it's a plural word. But in Judaism, God is one. We've always believed that. And this whole idea of many facets of God, that's getting a little pagan to me. It's really not. And I'll show you. It's in the Torah. In fact, it's in Genesis. And in fact, it's in Genesis 1. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 again. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, in these verses, you see one God in three facets. Did you catch it? One God in three facets. We see this triune nature of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's God the Father. That's the Father. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That's the Spirit. That's the Ruach, the Spirit of God. And then you say, okay, that's fine, but where's the Son? Well, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then it goes on to speak about how God spoke creation into existence. He spoke. That's the Word of God. The literal Word of God spoke creation into existence. If you look at John chapter 1, I'm not going to go there because of time. The Gospel of John chapter 1, it's a parallel to Genesis 1. And it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And it goes on in John chapter 1 to talk about how the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God was the pre-incarnate Yeshua. We have the Father creating the heavens and the earth with the Spirit hovering over the waters, with the Son, the pre-incarnate Son, as the Word of God speaking creation into existence. God is revealing himself as three facets to us. In the beginning here, God is one, and he has chosen to reveal himself to us in distinct ways. Amen and amen. And number 4, before the beginning, God was holy, holy, kadosh in the Hebrew. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God repeats it three times. Whenever God repeats something, it's very, very, very important. He could have said, holy is the Lord, but he's saying, holy, holy, holy. We need to stop. We need to pause. We need to think. God is trying to get us to see something, and it's that he's holy. The Hebrew word is kadosh, and kadosh means, holy means, to be set apart, to be different than the rest, to be set apart from the rest. We're told that we are made in God's image, right? And that is true. But you know what? God is holy. He created us to be holy along with him in the creation. But because of sin, we have become separated from God. We are no longer holy. Because God cannot fellowship with sin, Adam and Eve had to leave the Garden of Eden. Remember when they had to leave and the angel was there and the sword was going back and forth? They could not be in fellowship with God because they broke fellowship with God. They chose not to be holy anymore as God is holy. This is an attribute of God. God is holy, and because he's holy, we have separation from God. Wouldn't it be amazing to be walking around in the Garden of Eden, hanging out with God? He's like walking next to us, talking to us, pointing stuff out. Oh, yeah, remember, look, I made that. Isn't that cool? You know, check that out over there. That's what it would have been like, you know, and that's what it can be like again in the new heavens and the new earth and when we're with God forever. But there's a time between that right now because we've been separated because of our sin. We are not holy, but God is still holy. God is still holy. He's still out there. We're going to see this year throughout the Torah where God is trying to bring us back to him and make us holy again. God is starting to build that bridge to us. Even though we said, I don't want anything to do with you, God, and we separated ourselves, you know what? He didn't leave us out there. He's like, I'm going to find a way. I'm going to do this elaborate thing to bring them back to me, to get them holy again. This is what the whole thing is all about. And the Torah is the beginning of how God is going to do that. Turn with me to Leviticus chapter 11, part of the Torah. Leviticus 11:45. For I am the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. God went through all this to get Abraham, to get the children of Israel, to bring them miraculously out of. Why did he do that? Why did he have to miraculously bring us out? Why 10 plagues? Why the whole Pharaoh thing? Why couldn't he just like teleport us, you know, beam us up from Egypt to the promised land? This would have been cool. Listen, the technology wasn't there, but God doesn't exist in time, right? He could have teleported us or whatever. He chose to do these things so that it's almost like he wants us to wake up. Listen, people, I'm holy. I want you to be holy too. I'm going to do all these things to show you I'm holy. But you know, what do? We don't listen to God. We grumble and we complain. We say, well, I don't like the manna and the quail and the water. I want caviar and steak and wine. You know what I mean? I want the onions, garlics, and leeks kind of thing, right? I want what I want, and what you're giving me is not good enough. No, listen, God knows what's good enough for us, and it's a pattern, it's a progression for him, but he's trying to get us to see. It's all about coming back to him. This is what the whole book is about, certainly the whole Torah, because he wants to start with the children of Israel and make them holy so that why? Not so that they're better than the rest of the world, so they can be a light to the nations. Israel was to be a light to the nations. Now, Israel is a light to the nations in secular ways today, aren't they? Israel is a leader in technology. Israel is a leader in growing different types of crops and things. But Israel will one day be a leader reflecting the light of what? Of Yeshua reigning from Jerusalem to the whole world. God's plan was to make people holy, and he was going to start with this people Israel and have it go throughout the whole world. And that's exactly what's going to happen. All of us sitting here today that are believers, we're only believers because God started with the people, Israel, brought them out to make them holy. And yes, there was hiccups along the way. But through a people, he brought himself, pre-incarnate Yeshua, became Yeshua the Son of God in order to bring light to the world. And because of that, you are all here today in this room. So the light of the world, the holiness, is spreading out. First to Jerusalem, then Judea, then to the ends of the earth. We're sitting here in Savannah, Georgia, far away from Jerusalem, far away from Judea. It's reached us. It's even reached us. God's holiness is coming out, but he is holy. This is an attribute of God. So the four attributes. God is eternal. God is great. God is one, Echad, and God is holy. He existed as all of these before the beginning. Before the beginning. But you know what else was before the beginning? Something else that we're going to talk about. God's plan of redemption. God's plan of redemption, people don't think about that, but it existed not in Genesis 1:1. It existed not after the fall and God said, how am I going to get them to come back to me? How am I going to get them to be holy? Oh, I know. I'll bring this guy Yeshua. You know, I'll bring myself and I'll do a... No. The plan of redemption existed before the beginning. Before the beginning. You and I spend most of our time each day focusing on today, right? Sometimes we think about what's coming up this week. I'm thinking about Monday or Tuesday. Sometimes I think about next month when I'm going to go on vacation or when we're going to go to this place or that place. Maybe we even think about a year from now. But God thinks about way in the future. Before the beginning, he was thinking about how when you and I fell, how he was going to bring us back to him. Before the beginning, he had a plan of redemption. Because amen to that. Because God is eternal. He isn't bound by time. He's thinking about the past. He's thinking about the present. He's thinking about the future. Guess what? All at the same time. I can't do that. You can't do that. But God's doing it all the time. God's doing it all the time. He can see things that you and I can't. He knows what's around the corner, and he knows what will happen. And of course he foresaw that man would willingly separate from him. Of course he saw that. And of course he had a plan to bring man back to him since before the creation, since before he even created man. Revelation 13, verse 8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. Now listen, this passage in Revelation is talking about the beast and it's about future prophetic events. But what I want you to focus on is what it says here. Everyone whose name has not been written, those are the people that are going to be deceived, whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world. Meaning there are people, believers, whose names were written when? Before the foundation of the world in the book of life. I can't understand it. I can't fathom it, but I know it's true because God's word says it. God had a plan of redemption. God had a plan to bring us back before we even strayed. That's how awesome he is. That's how great he is. That's how eternal he is. Before the foundation of the world, the plan of redemption was set up and has been here before the beginning. And the plan of redemption is what? Is this. God created man to worship him and for fellowship. Man broke from God and sin separates him from God, but through Yeshua, we're reconciled to God. This is the plan. We're going to read much more this year as we get into the Torah about the sacrificial system. There's a whole book about it. It's called Leviticus, right? And much of the five books is dominated by animal sacrifice, shedding of blood. Because God says what? And I didn't make this up. This is what God says. That the shedding of blood atones for our sins. Okay? This is how God does it. This is the plan of redemption. Again, I don't know why God picked that, but he picked it. His word says it. We have to believe it. Where blood is shed, atonement is provided to atone for sin, to wipe out sin. Remember when the children of Israel had to kill the lamb and put the blood on the doorposts. What happened? The angel of death passed over. Death passed over. Not only were they atoned to their sins, but they got to continue to live and not die. That's very symbolic here. Yeshua shed his blood to wipe out and atone for our sins and so that we could not die spiritually, but live with God forever. This is the plan of redemption. This is what God had before the foundation of the world. You can try to wrap your head around it, but you can't. But you know what it comes down to? Belief. Abraham believed, even when it didn't make any sense to him, that he would have a child, that he would do all these things. He believed. Abraham believed when he had the knife out to sacrifice Isaac with the Akedah, Genesis 22. You have to believe, even though you don't understand it, even though your mind can't wrap around it, even though it doesn't make sense to you. Because guess what? If I went around and thought, I'm going to live my life based on what makes sense to me, I'm one person. So-and-so over here lives their life based on what they think and what's logical to them. Now we have 7 billion ways of thinking in this world, right? Because there's 7 billion or whatever people. The point is, don't trust your logic. Don't trust your reasoning. Your logic and reasoning is based on your upbringing, your education, your this, your that, you know, what you had for breakfast. I don't know, whatever. It changes, but God is unchanging. God's way of thinking and his plan of redemption is unchanging. And this is what he set out. So we know that God has all these wonderful attributes, and we know he has a plan of redemption and had a plan of redemption. The question we have to ask is, okay, that's great, but why? Why did God go through all this trouble? Why did God have to bring us to Egypt for 400 years? Why did God have to scatter us among the nations for 2,000 years? You know, Jewish people ask that all the time. Why me? You know, why us, God? Why could you pick somebody else? You know, those kind of things. Why did God go through all this trouble? Why such an elaborate process? Could have been real simple, right? Here's Rabbi Jude's take on this, and I believe this is really kind of where it's at, is that God did all these things. God does all these things, honestly, ultimately, because God loves us. And I'll tell you why. He loves us enough to spend all this time and this energy on us. He loves us enough to allow time to go by so that we would wake up. He loves us enough to wait for us. How many of you were in your sin for years and years and years before you accepted the Lord? And you know, it could have been anything that snapped you out of it. And we're still praying for our friends and family out there that have not snapped out of it. You know, God is, he's very patient. He's a lot more patient. He can wait for that dial-up connection all day long. You and I can't, right? God goes through all of this trouble because he wants all of us to come back to him. He really does. Now, many people are going to choose not to, but he extends out that plan, that gift, that understanding to all of us. And you could say, well, nobody came and preached the gospel to me, or what about the tribes in Africa? Listen, the heavens and the earth declare the Lord. The heavens and the earth declare the glory of the Lord. His ways are ways of pleasantness. All his paths are peace. His riches are unattainable, not understanding, but I mean, he is amazing. You just go outside and look. He loves us enough to give us all this stuff that he's doing, to spend this time and this energy on us, to put this book together for us to read, to go through every year. He loves us enough. He loves us enough to want a relationship with us and not create us as robots to follow after him. See, this is really important. He was willing to let us go so that we would come back. You know, if you love someone, set them free, and if they come back to you, well, that's kind of like God. You know, he's like, I love you guys enough to let you go off and realize that you want to come to me because I want to have a pure and loving relationship with you, not a relationship based on me creating you, you doing what I say, and you being a robot. That's not what God wants. He wants, of course, us to worship him, but us to fellowship with him. He wants us to choose him, to freely come to him. Warren Wiersbe said this. This is a quote from him. God didn't create a world because he needed anything, but that he might share his love with creatures who, unlike the angels, are made in the image of God and can respond willingly to his love. God did all this so that we could respond willingly to his love. Turn with me to 1 John. Chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Will you respond to his love today? Will you respond to this elaborate plan that he gave us, so that we could respond and love him willingly? This is the point. This is what God wants us to see. Not to follow him rotely, not to follow the commandments rotely, and if they do that, it'll give us life. No, no, no. They're pointing us to him. God is trying to get a heart change, not an action change. Of course, he wants the actions to change, but it flows from a heart change. God wants us to respond, as Wiersbe says, willingly to his love. This is the point. Will we respond to what he's saying today? Will we accept him into our life? Will we accept that he loves us? See, a lot of people accept the Lord, but they can't love themselves. You've got to learn to love yourself because God loves you. He loves you enough that in your sin, he still is responding. He still is reaching out. God loved you and I enough to not leave us alone to die in our sins. That's how much he loves you. We have to accept that love. Do you accept that God loves you and that he wants to be with you? Let's read the next two verses in 1 John. We'll close with these words. 1 John 4:9-10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Listen, folks, this is what it's all about. Okay? You don't need to memorize scripture. You don't need to recite this. You don't need to do these things. Those are all good. But what you really got to get is the love of God. Foundationally, last year we went through the book. You got to read it once, right? You ever read a book the first time and it's like, that was great? Or you see a movie the first time and it's like, that was great. And you go back and see the movie again and you're like, I didn't notice that. Wow, oh my gosh. You know, I do that with like Star Wars movies or something because you always miss something the first time. Really, you could do that with any movie. The second time you go through it, right? We're going through as a congregation the second time. Let's not miss the things. Let's pull out those things, those golden nuggets. Let's get those understanding. You know, the first time you read it to read it for the context. The second time you read it for the understanding of who God is. What's the purpose of it? The purpose of it is that God can demonstrate how much he loves us, that God can demonstrate how much he wants us, and he's got a plan. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. You can go through life thinking, oh, God doesn't think about me, doesn't love me. But we have to read the words and we have to believe. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. One of my favorite verses, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteous. Will you believe? We're called the righteous in Scripture. The believers, followers of Yeshua, are called the righteous. Why are we called the righteous? We believe. Do you believe? Are you going to go against your rational thinking of I'm unlovable? Are you going to go against your rational thinking of, oh, I'm too far gone. God doesn't love me anymore. I've messed up too much. Listen, Genesis 6:5, everybody thought evil all the time and God still had a plan of redemption. If he's doing that, he still loves you. He still is reaching out for you. He doesn't want you to be a robot, but he wants you to come willingly and accept his love. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this plan that you had before the foundation of the world. I thank you that you love us with an undying love that can't be broken by our sin, by our separation willingly from you. And Lord, I pray each and every person right now would understand how awesome and how unsearchable and how all-encompassing your love is. Lord, if there's anyone here that has never accepted that love, that has never accepted Yeshua, now is the time. And I just pray, Lord God, minister to them. And so I'm saying to everyone out there, if today is the day that you realize that, you know, you've been wandering around in the earth for so long, thinking that you're the center of the world or that God doesn't love you or whatever. It could be this, it could be that, it could be the other. But today's the day to stop and to say, you know what? I don't want to do that anymore. I'm sorry for my sins. I accept that Yeshua died for my sins to atone for my sins and that his blood covers over my sins and renews me so that what? So that I can have fellowship with you, Lord. If you've said that, then you become a follower of Yeshua. If you said that in your heart, then you're renewed. And if you've said that for the first time, just raise your hand, lift it up. God, it's between you and the Lord. If this is your time to do that. But it's... And for those of you that have done that before and it's time to return, this is just not the one-time shot. Like I said, this is a process. If you have been down, if you have been forgetting that God loves you, if you've been misapplying all these things and just kind of going along and reading and doing and coming to synagogue, today's the day you can recharge with the Lord. Today's the day you can renew your mind and know how much God loves you and understand his character. Commit to that in your heart right now. Commit that you're going to live differently starting today, that you're going to listen to him, that you're going to believe when he says that he is love and he loves you. believe that he wants the best for you. It might not be riches and honor, but he wants you to have joy. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you as part of his kingdom. No matter what happens to us on this earth, there is eternity with God. This is but a fleeting moment and a vapor that's gone tomorrow. But what is eternal is putting our faith in God and following after Yeshua. So I just want to challenge each and every person here today to renew today. Go before the Lord in your heart even now and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean by the blood of Yeshua. And help me to live a renewed life, renewed in my mind, not believing the lie that I'm not good enough, smart enough, pretty enough, handsome enough, but believing that God has created me, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to just love him, and I'm going to serve him, I'm going to listen, I'm going to obey, I'm going to come and worship and praise and be transformed. And each and every day, a little bit by little bit, you continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's commit to that this year. And Lord, we commit to you this year that we're going to follow you a little bit closer. We're committing to you this year that we're going to study your word a little bit more. We're committing this year we're going to love our neighbor a little bit more and seek your face a little bit more. We need to be salt and light because this world is so dark and it's getting darker by the minute. But Lord, allow our light to shine brighter and brighter and brighter, the light of Yeshua. We love you, God. We praise you. And we just thank you for what you've given and what you're going to continue to pour out in us every single day. Thank you and praise you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.